Well, we are back in the book of Judges for the last time before the summer break. And what a great chapter to end on. You know, it's hopefully by the time we get to the end of this, there'll be plenty for all of us to just take on board and think about during the summer. Last time, if you remember, in Judges, we look at chapter 9. And we went through all 57 verses of it. And it told us about Abimelech, who was Gideon's son by his concubine. And he killed 70 of his stepbrothers by beheading them on a single stone. But one of them hid himself and survived. And there are a couple of things we need to make a note of about that story before we go on. Because first of all, there's the peril of ambition. The peril of ambition. Abimelech's problem was ambition. The word says in James 4, verse 6, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Which is why we should humble ourselves in order that he's able to exalt us in due time. And 1 Peter 6 tells us all about that. You see, the thing is, we live in a very caustic society today that says watch out for number one, don't we? But Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then secondly, as we looked at this story surrounding Abimelech, there's this principle of sowing and reaping, and we've looked at it so many times. But the principle of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6 verse 7 says, whatever a man sows, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And Abimelech sowed a seed when he put the heads of his 69 brothers on the chopping block. So, you know, he shouldn't have been surprised then when a stone fell on his own head. After all, he wanted to be crowned, and crowned he was with a millstone. So, first of all, there was the peril of ambition. And then the principle of sowing and reaping. And we need to pray that God will deliver each one of us from walking in the footsteps of Abimelech. Now, as we move into chapter 10 then of Judges, it says this. It says, and after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Pur, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Now, Tola means worm, by the way, and Pur means splendor. Dodo, pronounced Dudu actually, means loving, just in case you were interested. But this guy Tola is a man from the tribe of Issachar. And it tells us that he judged Israel for 23 years and he died and he was buried in Shamir. Other than that, we don't know anything about him at all. He judges Israel for 23 years. That's longer than Samson. And his name means worm. After him arose, verse 3, after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years, so 1 year less. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Camon. And you know, you read about these guys and they just seem to come and go, don't they? I was thinking about this. I just, well, you know, wonder we could do with some of our politicians, you know, we were just coming and going like that, I think. You know, you kind of elect him and he does nothing for 5 years and then he left, you know. I get the feeling sometimes that the day we live in, that wouldn't make things actually any worse, would it? Instead of saying they're going to do one thing and then doing another, wouldn't it just be kind of nice if they, you know, if we just elected somebody and they just stayed in their office and worked and we wouldn't have to worry about the next thing to lower the moral standards, you know. But as we look at this guy, Jair, again, there's no conscious act recorded about him at all. We're not told of any particular thing that he did, but his judging period is longer than many of the other judges that we have. But you see, as we look at this, I think this is the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. There is a huge difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Many people read the Bible and say, oh, okay, yeah, fine. But you see, when you study the Bible, you get so blessed. And it says here that the 30 sons of Jair rode on 30 ass colts. And you might read that and you might think, yeah. Well, when you begin to study that, you realize that the donkey was the police car of this day, this age. Therefore, the fact that Jair's sons each had one means that they held positions of authority. Jair was the main judge, but his 30 boys were his deputy judges. And they followed in their father's footsteps. So, to all you dads here this morning, you might say, well, I wish I could have a ministry in the church. You know, I really want to serve God. Well, that's great, but you need to realize that the most important and the most satisfying ministry you'll ever have is with your own children. With your own children. There is no more thrilling or fulfilling ministry than raising your own kids. Teaching them everything you know about the Lord. Leading them in the word and the ways of God. Spending time praying with them. Pouring out your heart with them in prayer. And you know, you can do that whether you're a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle. Because you'll always have opportunities to share the Lord with your family. And that's the best legacy there is. And this guy, Jair, had 30 sons and they rode around, if you like, in 30 police cars, following in their father's footsteps. And when you study the Bible, you begin to realize what a role a father has when you study it. Now, verse 6 tells us what happened after Jair died. Guess what happened? It says, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord and served not him. Wow. I mean, these children of Israel have really gone off the deep end, haven't they? This is remarkable, isn't it? They go after all of the foreign gods of the people around them. And you know, as I look at this, I look at it and I suppose, though, that that's not a lot different to what happens today, is it? People worshipping so many things of the people around us in the world. But under those two judges, Tola and Jair, Israel had experienced altogether 45 years of peace and prosperity. I mean, you'd think the result would be that the people of Israel would seek God and glory in his blessings and draw closer to him. But not a bit of it. That's not what happened, is it? Because instead of that, we read that after those two judges were off the scene and after 45 years of peace and prosperity, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. But it came as no surprise to God, did it? You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 to 14 says this. It says, when you have eaten and you are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statute, which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And here we see that Israel had experienced prosperity and peace for 45 years. But instead of drawing close to the Lord, and being built up in him, they got caught up in the toys and the trinkets and the baubles and the gods of the world around them. And of course, it goes without saying, really, that the same thing can happen to you and me. Because when things go smoothly, if we're not careful, we can find that we're not praying with the same passion anymore, and that we're not as disciplined in our devotion to the Lord as we were when times were harder. And I think it's kind of interesting when many people can quote fuel prices and the price of cheese and so on and so forth, but they don't have a basic understanding of the book of Judges. Why is that? Well, very often, it's because things are going pretty well for them. God's blessed them, and as a result, they become interested in the things of the world, in Baal, so to speak. The god of intellect, the god of Ashtaroth, the god of sensuality. They're into the things of Mammon and the god of money. In fact, they're into exactly the same gods that intrigued and seduced the children of Israel. So verse 7 says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon." Now, when it talks about the children of Ammon here, what it's doing is it's setting the background for a guy called Jephthah. And he's one of the judges that we're going to hear about as we go on. And when it says about the Lord selling them into the hands of the Philistines, that's setting the stage for us to look at the life of Samson. These are the two judges that get the most print in the rest of the book from here on in now. One of them, Jephthah, goes to war against the Ammonites, and then Samson begins to deliver Israel from the Philistines. So this is all very interesting, because the children of Israel give themselves to the worship of Dagon. And we'll see that, who is actually the god of the Philistines. So God gives them into the hands of the Philistines, and it's almost as if he says, "Really? Really? You want to worship Dagon? Well, why don't I hand you over to the people who worship Dagon, and you can see for yourselves what Dagon produces in the life of the people that are going to rule over you. And why don't I let you see the cruelty and the bloodshed involved in that?" I mean, this is a really difficult lesson they're going to go through. And I think that also happens to people that you and I know. They walk away from the Lord and they begin to worship the gods of this world. And they end up handed over, for a period at least, to the very people, or the very God, that the people have begun to worship. And we see that happen. And how often people get tangled up in that web. Well, here, as we look at this, God gives them into the hands of the Philistines. And because the children of Israel were interested in the world, they became controlled by the world. And because they were intrigued by the gods of the Ammonites, they found themselves in bondage to the Ammonites. So there's a real lesson to learn here for those of us who are smart. A real lesson. And verse 8 says, "And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. And all the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Ammonites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed," King James says. Now, whenever you see that word oppressed in the Old Testament, you can put the word depressed in its place, because external oppression speaks of internal depression. You know, and people ask, don't they? You know, "I don't understand it. Why am I so depressed? I mean, I've got a nice car, I've got a nice home, I've got a good job. How is it? What, you know, why should I be so depressed?" Well, maybe it's because they've given themselves to those things and they've left the Lord out of their lives. Now, verse 9 says, And the children of Israel cried to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Baalim." The IM on the end is the plural, so it's served gods, Baals. You know, and what's said here is what Jeremiah would say. He would say that they've done two evils. They've forsaken the living God and they've hewn out systems for themselves that don't hold water. Jeremiah would make that same observation. Two things. They've turned away from the true and living God, who's the fountain of living water, and have hewn out systems for themselves that don't hold water. And we see the same thing being said by Israel here. We've forsaken our God and we've served Baalim. And for 18 long years, Israel now have been oppressed, and they cried to the Lord. Interesting, huh? How long does it take before you and I cry out to the Lord? How much time passes before we say, "Lord, I'm oppressed, distressed, depressed. I became intrigued with and seduced by, and I'm totally involved with my job or with my hobby or even with that person." How long is it before we say, "I've been living for my career and it's been unfulfilling," or "I've been living only for my leisure time and I'm miserable. I've strayed away from a real vital, intimate relationship with you, Lord, and now I'm distressed and depressed." Well, please don't wait 18 years to cry out to the Lord like these guys did. According to Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Because his finished work on the cross, we can come before his throne of grace whenever we have need." And always remember, he's only always just a prayer away. Now, verse 11 says, "And the Lord said to the children of Israel, 'Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Ammonites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet," in other words, in spite of all that, "you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore," look at this, "I will deliver you no more." You know, it's a sobering thought. But the worst thing that can happen to us is not for the Father to raise his voice or to lift his hand to discipline us, but for him to turn his back on us and say, "I've blessed you with so much. I've seen you through time and time again. But if you persist in going there or pursuing that, I'll just let you get on with it." And when that happens, look what he says in verse 14. "Go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." Look, the day of distress will come into your life. I can guarantee it. And I don't say it as a prophet of doom, but as a pastor who knows and cares. The day of distress will come into your life, just as it does to every man and every woman. Matthew 5:45 says, "For rain falls on the just and the unjust alike." And when it does, cry out to the gods you've chosen. If you're living for materialism, for things, cry out to your things and see how much satisfaction and help you get from them. If you're living for pleasure, cry out to pleasure and see what help it offers. But if you choose the true and living God, if you're walking with the Lord, he will be real to you. and he'll deliver you, and he'll strengthen you, and he'll comfort you, and he'll help you in the day of your distress. You know, we sit here this morning, and we don't know what tomorrow holds, do we? But we know who holds tomorrow. And someday, you will have to call out to the God that you have chosen, whoever that might be, whatever that might be. And I hope and pray that it is the true and living God. For there simply isn't help, any help, anywhere else. And again, you know, any of you that have got kids, you know what this is talking about. You know, don't you? You know how this works. I told you not to do that and you didn't listen to me, did you? Now look what's happened. Are you happy? I told you not to do that. I told you you'd fall down. You said it. I told you not to play with that or you'd poke your eye out. You didn't listen to me, did you? I told you not to put your hand in there. Or I told you you'd get burnt and you didn't listen. Now you're burnt. How does that feel? I mean, any of you that are parents, you know the emotion here. You know how this all works, don't you? We're children of the Lord. Go and cry to the gods that you've chosen and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Verse 11, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do you to us whatsoever seems good to you. Deliver us only, we pray you, this day. And they would have put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Now, what we see here is really important. Really important. They went through 45 years of peace and prosperity under two different judges. One defended them, and the other sent out his sons to keep the peace and allow prosperity to take root in the land. But after all of that, they ignored the Lord and they allowed themselves to be seduced by other gods, the gods around them. And God said, okay, that's the way you want it. Let your gods deliver you. But what did they do? It says, first of all, they confessed. And then secondly, they submitted. Notice here, they didn't try to explain their sin or justify it, did they? They simply said, we have sinned. We have sinned. And that's where it begins, isn't it? We have sinned, period. Not we have sinned because, or we have sinned however, just we've sinned. We've missed the mark. That is confession. And then there's submission. You know, they say, so now, Lord, do whatever you want to do to me. I realised I've been out of line, I've missed the mark, I've dropped the ball. If you want me to run laps or do push-ups, you know, if you want to send me to my room for a day or for a year or two, do to me whatever you see is good to you. Have your way, Lord. I want to be changed and chastened. I want to be disciplined and developed. And then thirdly, there's destruction. They put away the foreign gods. Now, when you read that, it sounds like they put them away in a drawer or something, you know. And there's lots of folks that do that, by the way. You know, I know I shouldn't have alcohol in my house, but so I'll put it in the out of sight. I'll put it in the basement. No, see, the word put away in Hebrew means to utterly. It means they utterly destroyed it. That's what they did. They utterly destroyed it. You know, when something's got to go, you don't say, oh, well, I'm going to lock it up and put it in a cupboard. Because if you do that, that thing is going to call out to you at some point. the children of Israel come to their senses and say, we will not allow these gods to be in our homes or in our land. They didn't just cry repentance, you see. There was action attached to it. They put away their strange gods. You know, you can see genuine repentance. You can see it. John the Baptist would say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. So, you know, don't let anyone tell you, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I feel so bad. Because you see that kind of thing all the time, don't you? Oh, I feel so bad. No, you don't. You love whatever you're doing. That's why you're doing it. And the problem is you love it more than you love Jesus. And when we get honest with him and we say, Lord, I'm a wretch. And when that repentance is real, those drugs are put away, the alcohol's gone, and the repentance is genuine, it looks like something and you can see it. And what we see here is confession, submission, destruction. Confession, submission, destruction. Anything less is not really true biblical repentance. Which is why 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And then verses 17 and 18 say, then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people and princes of Gilead said to one another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. You know, if we can only find a leader, if we can find somebody to step in the gap here, we'll all follow him. And so we get to this, kind of get to this point now. And Israel, after doing their own thing for years, have finally realized that they need the Lord. They need the Lord. And they've turned from their foreign gods and all those things that they worshipped and they cluttered their lives with, and they've asked the Lord for help. And they've gathered together now against the enemy, and they're looking for a leader. But they don't just need a leader, do they? They need a leader who himself is led by the Holy Spirit. And on that note, we're going to leave the book of Judges for the summer. And we'll pick it up again in September. But that doesn't stop you reading ahead to see what happens. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you particularly for the book of Judges that just shows us that people don't change. Father, we pray that you will lead us to live the kind of life that you would have us live. Father, where we just turn to you for every decision we make. Father, that you would be real in our lives. And Father, by doing that, we know that you will always be there when we need to turn to you. And we know that you are the only God that makes a difference. None of those other things that we might get ourselves tied up with and entangled with will help one jot when we get into trouble or things happen in our lives. So, Father, we pray that you will keep us close to you. Father, particularly during this summertime when we perhaps go away on holiday, keep us close to you even then, Father. You don't go on holiday from us. Help us not to go on holiday for you, but always keep you close to us wherever we go. Lord, help us have a great time, yes. Help us to relax, yes, and refresh, yes. But Lord, help us keep close to you at all times. And Father, as we go into this summertime, what a wonderful opportunity it is, not just to speak to people about you, but to show them through the way we live our lives what being a Christian is all about. So, Father, we ask these things to you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.